Luke chapter 11, picking up in verse 23 today, kind of where we ended off. Recently, we've been talking about revival and getting excited about it. And we've been talking about the lessons of going out there and making a difference, of having that power of God to see people delivered, to see them saved. So a few of the lessons we're picking up in this chapter, just in going back a couple of verses to verse 20 there. There are two kingdoms. Two kingdoms. There's not 200, there's not 2,000, there's two. Very clear and clean and simple. There's the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of light. It's also called the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of hell. And there's other names as well. But there's two kingdoms. The second lesson that we covered, that comes from verses 21 and 22 of chapter 11, is that it's war. There's a war out there. There's a war for people's souls because eternity is at stake. And we went in from there to Ephesians chapter 6. Equipment for you to wear out there. You're not to be out there naked, spiritually speaking. You're out there to have full equipment on, full armor from head to toe. Your head with a helmet of salvation and all the way down to your feet that are shod. They're prepared with a preparation of the gospel of peace. So we're to be equipped. And it's a war out there. So that was the second lesson. The third one we're covering today in verse 23, that we have allies out there for him or against him. And that's the title for the third lesson in revival here, going out in power. In verse 23, he says, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scatters." Jesus speaking there. Remember, this is coming off a story. He just healed a deaf person. This person was known in town, obviously, and the people wondered. They knew who he was. They're like, wow, person has been healed. And then the Pharisees said, oh, he's doing that in the power of the devil. And other people said, show us another sign. And other people were like, wow, cool. So there's all kinds of reactions, and he's addressing those reactions in this chapter. So that's the kind of flow that's going on here. But in that flow, we're picking up some awesome things about revival and going out there in power of God, in the power of God. For him or against him, Jesus is speaking of here. He that is not with me. Was he talking about physically? About maybe the disciples that were just kind of like actually following him around? No. There was a similar phrase mentioned in Luke chapter 9, verse 49 through 50. It was the same kind of setting where he was casting out, where there was the casting out devils. It wasn't Jesus this time. It was somebody doing it in the name of Jesus. And the disciples got like, what are you guys doing? You're not with us. You're not part of our clique. And that comes from Luke 9:49. We were just there a little while ago. And John answered and said, "Master, we saw one casting out devils in your name, and we forbade him," oops, "because he followed not with us." He's not literally walking with Jesus there, but they're using the name of Jesus. And Jesus said in verse 50 of Luke chapter 9, "Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us." Allies in the battle here. For him or against him. Jesus makes it real simple. If you're out there preaching Christ, that people need a Savior, that you're a sinner needing a Savior, and Christ paid for your sins, you're for him. You're doing something for him. If you're casting out demons in the name of Jesus Christ, you're doing something for him. So Jesus would say, he's part of the team there. Do they have every particular truth perfect and lined up? No, none of us do, including myself. Jesus is the truth. And I cling as close as I can to the truth. I hold as tight as I can to him, and I ask him to hold on to me. I don't want to come up here alone, believe me. Other believers, so there's strength. Going out in power, revival, we need to know who our allies are, other believers. And they're not just in the walls here. We need to put away petty denominational differences and agree on the foundation of our faith in Christ. That every single person born needs a Savior. They need to put their trust and faith in Christ. And with that comes new life and eternal life. Who read it this morning? Some young fellow here. Alex read it this morning, John 3:16. For the disciples, it was this physical group thing. It was a clique thing. It was about us. It was the Jesus game. They were tripped up like the Pharisees, actually. Not so different than the Pharisees' reaction. They didn't accept the work being done against the enemy as being valid. Not much different than the Pharisees, really. But of course, is it just about delivering people from demons? Delivering them from the powers of darknesses, from bondages? No. The dividing line really isn't there. In fact, there are all sorts of religious beliefs and practices that recognize an attempt to deal with evil spirits. So I'd ask you a question today. What do pumpkins, the Hajj, which is in Mecca, and AA meetings, Alcoholic Anonymous, have all in common? With a buzzer. Pumpkins, Hajj, and AA meetings, what are you, crazy? Yes. The Hajj, if you didn't know, it's one of those ritual acts that are performed. You hear about it every year. Why do you hear about it? Because people die every year. They get trampled. It's a crazy kind of thing because there's such a mass crowd there of the Muslim people. And what they're doing is a symbolic reenactment, believe it or not, of Abraham's dealing with his son Ishmael. He stones three pillars representing the temptation to disobey God and preserve Ishmael. So that's what the Muslims are doing over there. That's what they believe they're doing, representing that particular story of their understanding. So that's the Hajj. Pumpkins. Where do pumpkins come from? What's the idea with the pumpkins, the carved jack-o'-lantern idea, burning a candle inside of it? There's many things out there, if you were to read upon it, where it originated, just like the Christmas tree and all these things. There's these all sorts of things you can find out. Some people believe it was, you know, something that was a good thing, and some people believe that it's something that came from pagan roots, and it's probably a mixture of both. But the jack-o'-lantern pumpkin, by and large, was to ward off evil spirits. That's the idea there.
That's what I read about.
You read about that one, okay.
Originally, they carved them in trees. They carved a pumpkin a long time ago. They carved like a scary face in a tree, and just like they put on scary masks to scare evil spirits.
Yep, very similar to that. And that's still practiced today. We've kind of lost touch with that here. We probably don't, a lot of you guys didn't even realize that's where it came from. It's just like, hey, that's something that people do to have fun here. But there's still the practice of that and definitely going on in the world, in that it's kind of a superstitious type of thing, making those type of faces to ward off evil spirits. But there's other theories about it. But there's something in common between these three things here. AA meetings. AA meetings to deal with alcoholism. The addiction of alcohol. It's a bondage, it's an addiction to free someone from that. These are very different things, and I don't mean to make fun of any one of them at all. That's not the point here anyway, or to talk about any of them. But to say there's something related in each one to make the point of what Jesus is talking about here today. They all deal with evil in their own way. They all battle against evil. They recognize evil as an undesirable destructive force. So whoever that pagan culture is that originated the jack-o'-lantern would put that out there. And they believed that there's destructive forces. They believed there's evil out there. They didn't want it in their house. So they would do that. The Hajj, they're throwing stones at the devil when they're there. It's part of the ritual. They throw stones at the devil. Things get kind of crazy about around about that time, and that's when the trampling starts happening. AA, of course, believes that alcohol, the addiction to alcohol, is evil, or else they wouldn't have their meetings. So all three of these things have something in common. They all deal with evil in very, very different ways and almost bizarre from each other, but having something in common. Question would be coming from this. Does this mean that they are with Jesus on the fight against the devil? Let's read. Verses 24 through 26. When an unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walks through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. He says, I will return unto my house where I came out. So this is a demon talking about actually inhabiting, living inside of a person and being cast out or leaving for whatever reason and then coming back. And when he comes, he finds it swept and garnished so that he comes back into that person and it's appealing to that demon. Then goes he, takes to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of the man is worse than the first. Wow. This is getting into some heavy stuff here. You know, I can understand casting out demons. I've got an elementary understanding of what Jesus did here. But what is he talking about here? And he's coming off of this teaching about a strong man and a stronger man, casting that strong man out. Now he's talking about a demon going out and coming back and finding the place clean. What is going on? What do you think about this? Does just battling evil put you on the team Jesus is talking about? No, it doesn't. In fact, by what Jesus is stating here, it can make it worse. What you see here is someone getting cleaned up, but the end result is something worse. It's odd. It's counterintuitive to us to see something that, hey, this jack-o'-lantern is supposed to ward off evil spirits or whatever this effort is to deal with this evil. It seems like that's a good thing. So it's counterintuitive. It doesn't make sense. It's a reverse that the person could end up in a worse condition. There's no real power in that pumpkin, that jack-o'-lantern. It's superstition, of course. It could end up in something worse. So dealing with the real source of power is where we need to be. Does anybody remember in here, if you're over 30, Oscar the Grouch? There he is. I hear him back there. Oscar the Grouch from Sesame Street. Is he still on? Is Sesame Street even still on?
Yeah.
Is Oscar still on?
Yeah, I think so.
Is he? Did they change it so he's Oscar the Happy Guy now or something? I heard rumors about it.
The Cookie Monster, they tried changing to be like the Veggie Monster now or something.
Oh, okay, it was the Cookie Guy. All right.
We don't watch it, but I heard they tried changing all the original stuff.
Okay, so maybe Oscar is still out there. But one of the songs that he would sing was, I Love Trash. It was part of his singing. Of course, he's grouchy. We're going to talk about this clean and unclean thing here that Jesus is demonstrating to us, of this demon, calling it clean and unclean. Our purpose here is to really understand and go out in power, real power, and direct people to the real source of power. What is clean to a demon, I would ask? That's a strange question. Start out with that. Trash, like Oscar? Clean trash in particular in a form of godliness without power, some type of religious effort, but without real power and substance. What is the power of God? If someone, you leave right now and someone go out there and they say, hey, but... Oh, there's a real buddy. What is the power of God? I hope you would say it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Perhaps the most dangerous strategy of the enemy is to be disguised as false light. To be disguised as light, an angel of light. It doesn't look false until we see right behind it. We have that discernment. The ultimate appearance of Satan on this earth will be in the end times, the last days, in the form of what we call the Antichrist. How many have heard that term before? Of course you have. Even secular people use that word. They're familiar with that. It's fun to play with that. Oh, that, you know, Hillary's the Antichrist, or this person's the Antichrist. I just picture randomly. I'm really sorry. I don't pick on people like that. You fill in the blank, whatever you want to do there. And so they run with it because their name has a certain whatever. But really, if you look at that, it's not anti or against Christ. So more accurately, that word should be translated pseudo-Christ. It's They're Christ-like. They replace Christ. So it's a false savior. It's a false light. It's not going to be some guy with the pitchfork and horns and, well, here's the Antichrist. It looks like him. No, it's going to be a false light. So the greatest strategy of the devil is to deceive people with false light. I think you can see where I'm going with this. That it's Jesus Christ is the real power. It's not the dividing line isn't, hey, we're battling against this evil and we're throwing jack-o'-lanterns at it. We're throwing this at it. We're throwing this at it. What brings you onto what Jesus says, you're part of me or not, is believing in Jesus Christ. Believing that's the real power. Believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The demon comes back and has no problem in this particular teaching of Jesus. The demon comes back and has no problem with false light at all. Apparently, this person cleaned up their act somehow or another. Whatever evil there was has been removed. So there's some type of false light going on in this person's life. In fact, it's the disco ball for a party that he's going to have in this person. This false light, whatever it is going to bring more demons back in. The devil doesn't mind it at all that this person has removed this particular darkness out of their life. One addiction might be replaced with several others. You can look at it that way. One addiction turns into seven. You can take that out of the story. Yet the person still being duped into some false light that they are okay because that one addiction is gone. And these other seven, although they break every commandment with God, are fine in society. So they're okay. Not so in God's eyes. All they've done is move from one place in the kingdom of darkness to another. Maybe a better neighborhood in the kingdom of hell, but it's still the kingdom of hell. That's not fair, Pastor. What are you doing? You're talking about, I'm reading this, and I'm reading a very counterintuitive, challenging passage that talks about a demon coming back to a person that has cleaned their act up and thinks they're okay. They've cleaned their act up. They're under some false light. Not the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Fair or not, it's the reality of the situation from our Creator God. Fair or not, in your opinion. Does anyone know what the Geneva Convention is all about? Anybody ever hear that? The Geneva Convention? What's that? What is it?
It's Convention
of
Geneva.
Very good. Awesome. Sometimes the answer is so obvious. It was a convention to talk about the rules of war. Did you know there's actually rules of war out there? I don't know if everyone follows them, like ISIS and so forth. But there's ways to fight. When you capture prisoners, you're not supposed to put them on stretching racks and things like that. There's certain definitions or certain rules of war. Whether people follow them or not, there's actually rules to war. That's what the Geneva Convention a long time ago was about. There are none such for the lost in our two kingdoms that are fighting here. It doesn't seem fair, someone might say, that not all light is true light. There's a clean that this world defines that's not clean at all. So let's look at some parameters of the war that we are in. We're going to look at three of them. First of all, not all light is true light. Something seems good. Jack-o'-lantern seems good. These things seem good. But it might be the definition of what the world says is clean. And it doesn't really have real power in it to deliver. Part B of the parameters of war here. Authority. Would you underline with me, please, verse 21 in chapter 11? The word strong. And then in verse 22, the word stronger. The parameters of war, the realities of war, is the authority of God is stronger, is more powerful, is prevalent over the devil. Jesus given a parable there, the strong man referring to Satan. Yeah, he destroys people's lives. He destroys people's lives. He destroys marriages. He destroys, wrecks families. He has people shooting heroin. Every single day in Auburn, people overdosing on heroin today. It's disgusting. Sometimes multiple overdoses. He's strong. Who's stronger? Are we overwhelmed with this? Somebody read about that, not being overwhelmed. Well, we sang it. I don't know. There's a stronger one, and that's Christ. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Let that ring in your ears as you go out, as fear starts to come upon you. Greater are you, Lord, than anything that the devil can throw out. So authority, parameter number two, when we're speaking of war here. Not all light is true light, and the second one is authority. Greater, stronger is the Lord. Part C here, parameter C. There is no middle ground, no neutral territory, no safe place. There is a clean and an unclean. Demons are certainly unclean. Demons are devil spirits. Most people feel these would be the fallen angels that are spoken of in the Bible. When Satan rebelled, he took a third of the angels with him in heaven. One thing I can take with me to heaven is knowing that I won't want to be anywhere else. I won't want to leave like they did. The grass ain't greener. I know it. I've been down here. The forbidden fruit has no appeal. I know all the sin, all the hurt, all the misery, all the pain and suffering that one sin brought in, like a door opening. We find so many parallels in the world around us to the unseen kingdoms of heaven and hell. When the curse came upon this earth, the whole earth took on a shape of those two kingdoms. There are unclean animals. The Bible talks about clean and unclean animals, two kingdoms, clean and unclean. One unclean animal would be, anybody know of an unclean animal in here? Pig? Yeah. It's clean now because we're in the new covenant. Won't get into that, but the Bible does talk about clean and unclean. Anybody else got one?
Owls.
Owls? Yeah, because they're scavengers. How about Auburn? Think about Auburn, big time.
Crows,
right? Maddie and I are going to start a business. It's going to be a crow shaker. You can get in early with the stock if you want. We're going to sell little globes that you can shake, and little crows go all over the place. And it says, "Welcome to Auburn." That was my welcome when I first moved to Auburn. It was this time of year. I said, "Is this place crazy?" They were everywhere down by the prison where I work. So I showed up for work just like we do in the morning. And I was just like, freaking out. I'd never seen anything quite like that.
It's creepy if you're like new to here and you're not used to it.
Yeah.
I mean, it's creepy when we live here, but when you're new, it's
it
like,
really
crows.
Is. Yeah. I'm going, did you guys see this? And everybody's like, yeah, what are you talking about? It's no big deal. So that was a long time ago. I'm used to them now. But yeah, get in on that crow shaker. It's going to be big. The clean animal, to the counterpart, there seems to be counterparts of the clean and unclean. In particular, the dove would be the counterpart to the crow. And just crazy if you look at the two. And speaking of two kingdoms, clean and unclean, it's just like, just look out here. Open the shades and look out there. It's like, wow, it becomes really obvious to you. Yeah, there's a curse upon this world. There's a clean and unclean. There's two kingdoms, and you see it. You see it in nature. It becomes so obvious, especially if you watch those crows. You watch them fly. There's no order to them. They're all over the place. They're crisscrossing, and they even nitpick each other when they're flying. If you watch them long enough, I'm supposed to be working, but if you watch them long enough, they'll pick each other's tail feathers, and they make the most horrible sound.
Obnoxious
sound. It's not comforting. You don't go to, I don't know, does anybody go to sleep in here to crow calls? You know, it just doesn't work. But the dove, just everything, the noise that the dove makes is just the purring, coo. And when they fly, nobody's picking at each other. They fly as a group in unison. They're moving in smooth motion, graceful, easy. Are you telling me? Look at the contrast that's out there. It's evident. Romans 1 talks about it. It says, even creation speaks to you and tells you that what we're reading is true. It becomes so evident and so obvious to me as I'm looking at it. it gives me goosebumps on top of goosebumps because the reality of it strikes me deep. Clean and unclean. These terms come in particular in the first five books of the Bible, the dietary laws that were given to Moses for the people of Israel. But also other sanitary type matters which would require washing, avoidance, and sometimes quarantining others. It was a kind of a social type of law. But the parallel is evident around us in all these things. There are unclean spirits and there are clean. The Holy Spirit is clean. And that is the spirit that we invite here. And we invite into our lives as we trust in Jesus Christ for purging our sins on the cross, taking our place, dying for us. And the gift he gives us, for after doing all of that, he gives us something as wonderful and crazy groovy as the Holy Spirit, the person of God indwelling you, and you become the temple of the Holy Spirit. We become collectively the temple of the Holy Spirit, a living church. Nothing to do with hard bricks and 2x4s and stuff, but living stones. Very cool. I like the simple concept of clean and unclean, though. I like how God uses that phrase instead of just dark or light. He brings that idea into. You won't find a dove. Hey, correct me if I'm wrong. If you ever see one, take a picture, send it to me. You won't. You won't find a dove picking apart a skunk carcass on the side of the road. But as you pass by, you roll up your windows to avoid the stench of that maggot-infested flesh, you wouldn't be surprised to see the crows there, would you? A crow or two or three, feasting, having delight. They are the morticians of death, of the cursed creation. Feeding off of death. This is unclean. They are recyclers now in God's creation, which is a cursed creation. They're necessary because of death. Because death has invaded this creation through the disobedience of one. Romans 5:12 talks about that. One by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed on to all men. It just spread out, you know, like cancer does. You know, the dove doesn't even eat insects. It just eats seeds. I mean, it just keep going. I'm not going to go. I don't have time. Do it yourself. Take a look at these things. Open your eyes when you're out there. God will show you other things. There's a tremendous amount of things. We've talked about discernment, knowing what is clean and what's unclean, having God reveal that to you, recognizing these things. It comes in part by studying his word and being his word. I hope you do that every day. I hope you do that, that you're in his word and studying it. That feeds into discernment for knowing what is clean. What's this false light? Not to be fooled and duped into these things. Know that there's a bogey on the radar. Hey, what's that thing rising up on the radar over here? Demons, crows. Know your enemy. What else is unclean? Is anyone in here unclean? Yes, I am. We all have a fallen nature. What does that mean? Does it mean I was born blind? I came out of my mother's womb and said, "Mom, you look great after giving birth to me," you know, and lying and stuff? No, that's. I like to compare it like this. You're born with a shopping cart. It's just ready to be filled. It's in the mall of sin. You have that propensity, you have that desire to fill it. And then as you go through life, you start filling it with lies and different things that you try. And it just feels natural to you. That is your nature to sin. It's like a shopping cart. Not filled yet when you're born, but you have that sin nature. That's what it means. It makes sense? Praise God. All of us have that fallen nature. The Bible speaks of the kingdom of darkness coming at us in three different forms: the world, the flesh, and the devil. When you die, you are released from the enemy flesh within, this fleshy stuff, the tent. Do you have to wait? Does Josh have to wait till he dies to have victory over sin? I hope you understand the question, and I hope you know the answer is no, he doesn't have to wait. Because there's a death, a provision of death ready for him, available to reckon himself crucified with Christ. It's a receptacle like you have on the outlets all over the place that we simply plug into with our faith. We believe that we were crucified with Christ and we get victory over sin. The same power that will deliver us out of this body, break us free from it, this flesh death is available to us today in Christ's death. Do you believe that? Or are you in this good person denial? Please don't be there. You know, I'm a pretty good person. Mm-mm. I heard it last week. Somebody was in here. I had to correct them. I'm a good person. No, you're not. You're not a good person. No. No, there's one good, and that's God. Oh, my goodness. It's the stench of pride, this good person kind of thing. Our goodness, our righteousness, what makes me good is the fact that I am covered in Christ. That's it. Nothing else. I'm covered in Christ. That's the goodness in me. It doesn't take 4 years of college to understand that. It's a simple, stubborn belief that says, I'm going to build my life on this rock, Jesus Christ. We sang about it. You believe it. Did you build your life on this rock, Jesus Christ? Do you believe in the provision of his death will give you victory over sin, will give you power over sin, will give you power over the enemy in all his ways? Build your life upon that rock. Let's knock out a few more verses. Verses 27 through 28. And it came to pass as he spake these things. You ever have your mom embarrass you? Anybody in here? Been embarrassed by their mom? I'll raise both hands. My mom is the most awesome mom in the world. But she's embarrassed me on a few occasions when you're in that age range where, you know, just your mom showing up somewhere. That is like social death immediately. This mom showing up. So I'm sorry, Mom, but feeling that way, I no longer feel that way. You can show up anytime. But here's somebody that speaks out. It just reminded me of that. And it came to pass, there she is. A certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. You know, your mom, in other words, your family, your lineage. But he said, yes, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. I don't know if anybody has ever heard that in the middle of a sermon. There Jesus is talking about demons, clean, unclean, and man, getting into the big things. And this woman pipes up with us. I've never heard it in the middle of a sermon. Blessed is your mother that has brought you into this world. Oh, go ahead. You can do it if you want. No, just kidding. Don't. This woman wasn't just honoring his mom, but complimenting him in a way that exalts and glorifies his humanity, his mom, his lineage, his family, his humanity, his humanness, kind of taken away from his divinity, who he is, the Son of God. Something of great significance we need to know, these people especially, your family name and your heritage, big deal, big deal. What tribe you belong to and so on. In fact, we struggle with those paragraphs. If you go through the Bible, you go into this long section of this person begat, this one begat, and begat, and begat, and soon you're begatting into the bed. You're doing cartwheels back over. But let that speak to you of the significance of the family and heritage to these people. The irony is here that the significance of family history was to show God's promise for the Holy One, for this guy right here talking to them, Jesus. That was talking to them. All of that was to show and bring and connect them to the Messiah that was to come, the one standing there and talking to them. Ironic. There it is. Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, the Son of God, sent to save the world. Two of the Gospels complete, actually, the lineage. You see a lot in the Old Testament, but two of the Gospels, I think Matthew, and is it Luke? Yes. That complete the lineage going to Christ. So tracing family history has been satisfied in the Savior who stood before this woman. Jesus responds in a way I find interesting and important. He says, yes, rather. Doesn't rebuke her. He says, yes, rather. There's something more significant than the honor of the family, but the honor of God. That's more significant. In fact, one supersedes the other. It overarches the other. It's not in competition with it. It overarches the other. Our honoring God overarches our honoring the family. It protects it. It seals it. It's not in competition with, but it supersedes. It's over it. Without it, without honoring God first and seeking the kingdom of God first and allowing that to be over everything, family can become idolatry. People worship the family. That sounds weird. There's a distinction between the natural family and the kingdom of God, and Jesus is making sure that is clear here. Some will say the religion, and I've heard this before and too many times, some will say their religion is the sacrifice and time they invest in their family. That's their Sunday, quote unquote. You know, that's the time I spend with my family. But it doesn't have anything to do with God. It might sound good and appealing in one sense, and noble even, but it's Oscar the Grouch singing, I love trash. It's sin. It's a false light. In fact, it can be the most deadly of sins and deceptions when it is the replacement of following Jesus. It's the first commandment to put God first, and it's the second, in case we missed the first. The two are very much related. What does this all mean in the practical? What does this mean every day to us? Everything that I do, I need to know, and this needs to shape my life, that I'm going to stand before my Lord and Savior someday. Stand face to face, just like I'm face to face with you right now. I'm going to stand before the Lord. Yes, it is important to have God first because I'm going to stand before Him one day. Ultimately, that's my appointment. I've got a dentist appointment, got doctors, got to get the brakes done. I've got an appointment with God someday. That's the ultimate, that's the end all of all appointments. If you get that call on your answering machine, that'd be freaky, right? You'd have an appointment with God tomorrow. I mean, that you would set things straight, right? But we all have that appointment. That should shape our lives. That should put things in order, perspective, and priority. It's easy to allow Him to supersede over everything. Jesus was and is fully divine in this, as He's preaching here, and now He is, and always was. He could hear this woman speaking, but also He could hear her heart. That's a divine act. He could hear the lips moving, see the lips moving, hear the words. But He could read the heart. He could see what's going on. That it wasn't God that was being worshipped. It was family. It was something natural. It was man. God has that ability to see the heart. Jesus does that all through here. Reading their hearts. Reading what's going on inside of them. This conversation with this woman will flow right into believing who Jesus really is. And that's in the next verses here. Not only addressing this woman's response to glorify His humanity, but teaching about who He really is. Praise God. It's a tough place to leave off, but we're going to get back into that next week. The sign of Jonah. Why some people are looking for a sign, and they say, only if God would paint something in the sky. Or they're looking through philosophy and intellect, and they're trying to approach God that way. We're going to talk about that next week because that's a big one. As you're dealing with family members and unbelievers, those are two big things. So I believe if, or I don't believe because there's hell, or there's something that I don't agree with that offends me, or those kind of things. So we're going to talk about that next week, more about the power of God going out in His power. We want revival here. And it begins here. It begins with His people humbling themselves, turning to God. But I want to be preparing all the while preparing us to go out in power, in the real power, not in a false light. Praise the Lord. Let's seek Him and worship now. Amen. You're only fooling yourself, and you're in a dangerous, dangerous place. God loves you enough to give you a warning right now to pull that foot back, to say, Lord God, take all of me. I want to surrender my whole life to you. And not to some church or some preacher or somebody, to you, Lord. You created me. Show me what to do. My life is formless and void. Breathe light. Say, let there be light in my life. Praise God for doing that to so many people in here today. Join us. If you're not in that place of light, if you're in a place of a question mark or just completely out of bounds, come back. Come back. The Lord has His arms open. He loves you. Say yes to Jesus Christ. Put yourself on the cross with Him and believe that He paid it, not partial. He paid not 99%. He paid 100% of every thought you've done that's been out of line, every action that you've done that's been out of line, He's paid for it. Would you simply accept that payment and say, thank you. Thank you, Lord. And enter into the feast with the Lord Jesus Christ, that abundant life with Him. Start following the Lord. Listen to His voice and read His word. Say, Jesus, do this to me today. Cleanse my heart. Make me a disciple of you, a student of you. I want to live with you forever, Lord. I want nothing to do with the kingdom of darkness. I want to be in the light. Fill me with your spirit now, Lord God. Set me free to live a life after you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Have a great day, folks. Don't forget to come out for something to eat.